Have your Bibles with you again. Turn to the book of John, the second chapter. I want to talk with you this morning. This is a passage of Scripture that's very, very familiar to all of you, but I want to just minister to you about your joy. We're going to be talking about a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee and how Jesus began to minister to His disciples as well as to the people around Him. And I want you to be able to recognize the fact that this story is a story of relationship and joy. It's about relationship and joy. So in the second chapter of the book of John, beginning with the first verse, the Bible says on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, now notice Mary didn't speak to Jesus. He's talking to her, but she turned and she spoke to the servants. And she said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to come back to that. But now you notice Mary was 100% totally in mother control. I mean, she was in mother control. I mean, say what you want to, son. But I got other things to tend to. Whatever he says do, do it. No matter what and I love this that we read the stories of Jesus and Mary as the mother keeps coming in. And if you remember when he was 12 years old and got left behind for about 2 or 3 days, you know, at 12 years old, to be lost for 2 or 3 days is not a big thing. You know, I was afraid if I had lost mine for 3 seconds at a mall, but here he was gone for 3 days, and then she kind of got on him a little bit. Well, if the truth was known, she probably got on him a lot, because from we don't hear nothing else from him for 18 years. So she did a pretty good job, whatever she did. So she's here again now. Here is the mother of Jesus, and she says, "Whatever he says, you do it." Now, there was set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews. They were containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some now. Take it to the master of the feast." And they took it, and the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from. But now the servants who drew the water knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom to him, and he said, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs, say signs with me, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. His disciples. So now we're coming back. We're leaving a wedding feast and we're going to the disciples. We're forgetting about the guest and we're forgetting about the master of the feast and we're forgetting about the bride and groom. Now we're going back to the disciples. This was a teaching. He used this wedding feast as a teaching tool for his disciples. And what he wanted them to do was to understand the level of relationship he was going to have with them. He was not going to have a normal relationship with them like a boss would have with his employees or this kind of thing, or her employees. But he was going to have a relationship as a bride to a groom with his. And this was a relationship that would not exist without a spirit of commitment. A total spirit of commitment and trust. And these are the two things that you and I need to think about when we're thinking about our relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you, if it's not based on trust, it's not going to last. You've got to learn to trust Him. You know, I trust my wife without thinking about it. It's second nature to me. I just trust her. I know that she's going to do what she says she's going to do, and I know that she's always going to be behind me. I don't have to ask that. I know that. It's second nature to me. I just know it without even thinking about it. And this is the kind of relationship we need with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That it's second nature that He's going to be there. It's second nature to you that He's going to do exactly what He said He would do. You don't have to ask Him each time that you go to Him, do you really love me? Are you? In other words, am I really saved? Yes. You don't have to ask Him that. You got to trust Him. You got to know. And also, you got to be committed to Him.
Amen.
You got to know that your commitment level is enough that it's going to overcome anything that's going to try to hinder you from drawing closer to Him. You've got to be that committed. Let me tell you something. Commitment is the most powerful weapon that you have against the enemy of your soul, who is Satan. He's got to know that no matter what he does or what he makes you think, you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't bridge a gap there. There's no way in the world that he can separate you. And you know, we got to realize that that is the commitment level that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples at this wedding feast. I love this story. I love weddings, and I love the celebration of weddings and the wedding feast that we're reading. Let me tell you, I've said this before, but I say it again. Those Jews knew how to celebrate. Man, they knew how to throw a feast.
Amen.
They knew how to throw a party. They had a great time.
Yes.
Now, when we read this, and we've heard this preached so many times, that this is the first recorded sign or miracle that Jesus did. And it happened at a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. Now, Jesus had been baptized by John. He had spent 40 days in the wilderness, and Andrew and Philip had followed him, and Andrew had introduced him to Peter, and Philip had introduced Nathanael to Jesus, and all of these things had taken place, but it was not many days, and he leaves after he comes out of the wilderness, and he goes to Capernaum, and the Bible says that he doesn't stay many days there. So we realize that these things are happening quickly in Jesus' life. How many of you know that all he had was 3 years of ministry, and all that he did and all that he taught and all that, it had to happen quickly. There was no break in it. He didn't need a vacation time. He didn't take one anyway. We do, but he don't. But he, there was this commitment level of his that he began to teach, and he said, we've got 3 years. We got to, I believe with everything in me that Jesus knew exactly how long he had. He knew what his intent was. He knew why he came here. And so he was taken up. He was tempted. He never fell to the temptation. And then he goes to the wedding and then to Capernaum. And then he goes on to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he cleanses the temple. Now, don't confuse this with him on the last week of his life when he goes in and cleanses the temple. There's two temple cleansings. In New Testament, in the Gospels, there's two. The first one happened here. And so when he cleansed this temple, if you read them, you can pick out the things that are different. When he cleans this temple, when he has this temple cleansing, he's confronted by the temple officials that day. But there, if you go on over on his last week, then he's confronted by the chief priests and the scribes the next day. So it's two different cleansings. So he cleanses the temple and he gets things prepared for his ministry. But now this, when we read about this, this was not the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This was the beginning of his public or open ministry. It was not the beginning. He already had a ministry and had been ministering. But this was the beginning of his open or his public ministry. Sometimes your ministry may not be open.
Amen.
Sometimes God may just want you to minister and nobody know it. And no one know it. Can I tell you, that's when the greatest blessings come. It's when you don't get any accolades for it. You just minister because you love God and you love people. And God says, you go right ahead and minister. Nobody's going to know it, but I know it, and I'm going to bless you for it. I'm not just going to give you a little blessing because you are so unselfish, and all you want to do is make me be lifted up. I'm going to bless you for it. So sometimes your ministry may not be open. Every ministry is not open. Every time that, even though you may have an open ministry, every time you minister may not be open. I have an open ministry. I'm a pastor. But every time I minister, it's not open. Sometimes God wants me to just do something and keep my mouth shut. Amen. And sometimes he just wants me to keep my mouth shut and not do anything. So, you know, but we've got to be obedient in our ministry. We've got to recognize the fact that when our ministry is open, that's fine. But when it's not open, we're still called to minister. And we need to understand that. See, when we read this story, we get so involved in the miracle that we really don't pay much attention to the event of the miracle. That this happened, it took place at a marriage feast. Now, even in the miracle here, Jesus didn't draw attention to himself. He used six ordinary pots used for purification, which is really a powerful message within itself. Here they're going to drink the water that was made wine out of the pots that was used for purification. Wow, don't you know the servants were thinking, we're not touching those pots. Those are purification pots. Everybody just didn't. You just didn't run them and throw water in them. I mean, this was a thing that had to be done properly. And so he had told him he used these pots, these purification pots. It didn't draw any attention to him. And not only did he use the purification, but he used the servants to draw out of it and take to the master of the feast. He didn't take it himself. There's nothing there that Jesus was trying to draw any accolades to himself or to show that this was a part of his ministry. You know, Jesus did not draw attention to himself. He was using this wedding to teach his disciples about the level of relationship that he was going to have with them. If you look at verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this thing began to take a big turn. He had called them, but he had not established a relationship with them. They were called. His disciples that were with him were called, but he had not yet established a relationship with them, the relationship that he was going to have. That had not yet been established. Listen, it takes time to establish a relationship. You don't meet someone one day, and the next day you say, I have a relationship with him. That's just not the way it goes. I don't care how intimate or how personal you get on that first meeting, you still do not have a relationship. I don't care how far it goes, that's not a relationship. A relationship takes time to develop. And he wanted them to understand, I'm not looking for a one-night stand. I'm looking for somebody that's going to stay with me, because the times are going to get tough and they're going to be hard, and some of you will even have to give your lives for me. And as a matter of fact, all of you will except one. But you're going to have to see that this thing is going to be for. I need you to know the level of commitment that I have for you, and I want you to have that same level of commitment to me. Listen, we got to learn that the relationship with Jesus Christ has to be the same relationship that a groom has with his bride, or a bride has with her groom. We got to realize that it has to be a relationship has a foundation of trust and commitment, as I said earlier. But it also has to have stability. How many of you know that stability in your life is extremely important? You know, that's the reason we don't involve our children in all of our financial situations. Amen. That's the reason we don't involve them in all of our emotional circumstances. Amen. Because we want them to have the stability of a foundation of a firm home. We want them to know that, you know, it's kind of like my dad was in the whiskey business all my life. That's all I ever knew. He owned several bars in Panama City. And I was raised up in the whiskey business. But you know what? I had a great father. I hear all these people talking about daddy problems. I never had a daddy problem. I had a good daddy. He was a good daddy. And he took care of us. And you know what? It didn't matter what anybody said about us. When I got home, I felt very stable. I felt very comfortable. I knew that I was at home and I didn't have to worry about it. My dad was going to take care of us and everything was going to be fine. Let me tell you something. Stability is a very important thing, especially in marriage. Let me tell you, if you feel unstable in marriage, you won't stay in marriage. Amen. You'll get out of that. Listen, you gotta have stability. We do need a level of commitment. We need these, but we must have stability. We I like to call it consistency in marriage. Listen, that's one thing that I have said to many people about Susan and I always know where she stands. She's the most unconfrontational person I've ever met in my life. I know, and whatever you see today, you'll see tomorrow. Amen. And regardless of what the circumstances are, she's going to still be the same. That's consistency. Are you with me, church? This is what makes us stable in our relationship. She's not way up here today and way down here tomorrow. And when you walk in, you don't know if you're going to get Mr. Jekyll or Dr. Hyde. Or Dr. Hyde, you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. I'm wondering, you know, if what's going to happen. No, this is the stability that you need. And that's what you're going to have to create in your marriage if you want to have a stable marriage. Amen. You're just going to have to do that. Even in your regular relationships as friends. Amen. Your friends they want to know what they're getting. They want to know that, you know, you've just got to be able to create this stability. And this stability, I like, is what Paul called a steadfastness. In other words, what it is today, it's going to be that way tomorrow, and you don't even have to worry about it. You let that go, and don't keep returning back to Sabbath, but know that God has everything under control, and He's going to take care of you. There's so many things in today's life and living today that makes us doubt how much control that people really have. That's the point. People have control of your life. You know, I read an article the other day, and it's so nice. Some of you won't even, this will fly so far over you. You'll think, what in the world is he talking about? But when you get my age, you'll understand. Amen. See, I read an article the other day that once you turn 85 in 3 years, they're not even going to treat you for any kind of cancer and let Medicare pay for it. Now, I know that don't, hey, that's only 15 years away from me, you know. Amen. And I plan on being around a lot longer than that. Yes. But what I want you to see is, you know, the people have control of your life, and there'll come a time when the government will determine who lives and who dies. Woo. Not only that, they're going to determine who worships where and who preaches what. Yes. Come on, you say, oh, that's impossible. No, yes. I promise you, we're on the brink of it right now. Yes. And we can bury our head in the sand, as Christians have done for eons of times, and allow the government to completely take over. Yes. You know, when we stop and think that all of the things that we're facing nowadays has a foundation in religion. Yes. You look at all the terrorist attacks. They come from a foundation of religion. And so the only way that they can control this is give the control to the government. Oh, I don't want to preach about that this morning, because the next thing you know, I want to be talking about the Republican candidates and what they said last week. I'm not worried about. I want you to understand that God has a purpose for your ministry, whether it be open or whether it be a closed ministry or whatever it is. God has a purpose for it. And we're going to have to build that relationship with Him. Listen, I got to tell you this morning that whatever Jesus said that He will do, He will do it. Regardless of how far-fetched it may seem, he will do it. He wanted their relationship to be one as a groom would have with his bride, one that was always there, one that was steadfast. Two things I want you to notice quickly. One, that his mother was at the wedding feast. And two, he and his disciples were there, but they had an invitation. Isn't it amazing that every version that I read, it says, and Jesus and his disciples were invited. I mean, if we're going to talk about this being his first open ministry, then we got to realize that his first open ministry began with an invitation. You know, for years and years, I've heard pastors preaching at the end. The Reverend Billy Graham was a master at it. At the end, he'd always give an altar call, and thousands upon thousands would feel him. And if you go back and look, almost every time he said, invite Jesus into your heart. Will you invite Jesus into your heart? See, Jesus' ministry, even within you today, starts with an invitation. It starts with an invitation. God is such a gentleman that he's not going to barge in on you. He wants it to start with an invitation. You know what? I know this may sound a little silly to you, a little elementary at times, but can I tell you this? A lot of times when I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, I just want to invite you to come into my finances. I want to invite you to come into my marriage. I want to invite you to come into my job. I want to invite you. I wish that every morning we could say, Lord, I want to invite you into my life. I want to invite you into my church. You have an open invitation. You don't have to wait. You just come anytime if you want to. Have you noticed, how many of you ever felt unaccepted? Come on, everybody that has, raise your hand for me because I got to get a little help here. All right. So you felt unaccepted. Well, now, if you go to an event without an invitation, there's a possibility that you may be unaccepted. But if you have an invitation, you're not going to be unaccepted. They're going to accept you. Is that correct? Because you have the right to be there. You have an invitation.
Yeah.
We spend a lot of our time trying to be accepted by Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that one more time. We spend a lot of time of our time trying to be accepted by Jesus Christ. And you have an invitation. He said, is this me or you guys? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Help me out here, brother. All of you, come unto me. That's an invitation. He said, anyone who comes unto me, I will in no wise. That's an invitation.
That's right.
You have an invitation. Why? Oh, is that me? I'm telling you. I think I'm going to blow up. if that's a sign, if that's one of those, you got it ready? All right. So where was I? What was I saying? Okay, I got it. We spend so much time. I tell you, the devil gets in sound equipment more than he does anybody else. Not anything else. I'm sorry, guys. But what I want you to see is that when we talk about this invitation, we keep going back to trying to be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could plead the best case in the world. And we want to be accepted by him. And we go back and we remind him, but we just want to feel accepted by him because we don't want any doubt. We want to be accepted by him. You have an invitation. You have an invitation, and you don't need to go back to trying to be accepted. You are accepted.
Amen.
You are accepted. He died for you, and regardless of what you've done before you were saved or even after you were saved, it's all under the blood of Jesus Christ. He died and spilled his blood for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, regardless of what it is. You are accepted. You don't have to worry. Look at somebody and say, you are accepted. You're accepted. You're accepted. Quit trying to be accepted. You are accepted. You know what? In Jewish tradition, which all of this come out of, in Jewish tradition, if when they got married, when we had the actual marriage feast, they had been engaged for a minimum of a year, sometimes a lot longer than that, but a minimum of a year. Listen, when they got to the place of being married, the bride wasn't still trying to be accepted. She wasn't trying to gain acceptance. She was already accepted. Listen, we got to quit spending our time being accepted. The enemy will put these thoughts in your mind so you'll spend time trying to be accepted rather than serving the Lord in the deeds and the needs and the purpose that He's called you for. Are you with me? No, we got to realize we're accepted already. He accepted us, but long before we were even worthy. He said, while you were yet in your sin, I loved you. I just got to make you understand that we're talking about acceptance here, and we're trying to obtain acceptance, and it's already here. Listen, His entire ministry was based on an invitation. But when we look at it from our standpoint, it began on an invitation, and it will end on a promise. In Revelation 22nd chapter, He said, behold, I'll come quickly. I have a promise. You have a promise that He is going to come again and receive us. John, the 14th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe you also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And what's this? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you with? In other words, He is coming again. And even if you go before the rapture, and I do believe that there will be a catching, a gathering, an ingathering, a catching away of the saints of God. I do believe in that wholeheartedly. And I want to tell you, but if you go before, He's going to come and receive you unto Himself. That where He is, there you may be also. I'm kind of hoping that I'll get to go into the last rapture, but I'm ready to go anytime because I know that He's going to come and receive me. And I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to be accepted when He gets here. We gotta know that there's too much out there to do for Jesus Christ than to keep trying to be accepted over and over and over and over. We gotta let that thing go. You don't have to spend the rest of your life being accepted. Now, the thing I want to hit real hard and quickly on is they ran out of wine. I love this. Mary is so motherly. You know, mamas sometimes see things nobody else can see. Yeah. And I'm sure nobody ran to this woman and said, hey, we're out of wine. That didn't. Would you turn this one off? Because that's scary. Oh. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Thank you, guys. So when we see this thing that she was so motherly and she recognized the fact that they had no wine. They ran out of wine. They have no wine. Now, how do you think she knew that? I mean, she wasn't a souse that she was sitting over there drinking out of the pot. You know. But she recognized they were, you know what? Their joy was gone. She could begin to see that they were waning because that their joy wasn't what it was earlier. So she recognized that they ran out of wine. And so Jesus' open ministry was birthed because someone had a need. Are you with me? Jesus' open ministry was birthed because someone had a need. Let me tell you something. I've heard people say this over and over and over in my ministry. They'd say, you know, I hate to just keep going to the Lord and asking Him for stuff. Every time I go to Him, I'm asking, don't worry about it. He's used to that. Everybody does that. And you need to realize that His ministry was birthed on a need. Yeah. You want to move God, have a need. He says that I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. So we're talking about needs here. And when you have a need, you're going to activate the power of God. You're going to motivate Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, I know that the Bible tells us that Jesus is a sitting priest. He's a sitting God. And he ascended into the heavens and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But when you read the story of Stephen, and Stephen was stoned to death, the last thing Stephen said, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing. He was standing. He was not sitting. You want to activate God? You have a need. You want to motivate Jesus Christ? You have a need. But you got to invite him into it. You got to invite him into it. You got a need in your home, invite him into it. You have a need in your finance, invite him into it. You got a need in your business, invite him into it. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good the way it is, but just think what you would do if you invited him into it. Pastor Rod said something just a little bit ago that touched my heart. About Nicodemus, 50, I give you 50%, half of everything I own. I love that. And what made that so powerful to me, I've started a new venture, and I was praying this morning about it. And I told my wife, I said, Lord, I just would love for you to bless me so much I can give 50% of everything I make. I said that this morning before you got up and give. That's confirmation. Y'all better get ready. I'm going to be blessed. I'm telling you, that was just confirmation to me. And I've said this over and over and over, that if a preacher or a pastor or anyone says anything from this pulpit, it should be confirmation to you. It should not be news to you. If you're spending your time talking with Jesus Christ, spending your time in the Word of God the way that you're supposed to, everything that's said from the pulpit is going to be confirmation. I don't know about you, but I love confirmation. I love confirmation. Then I know that I'm on the right track and God is going to bless somebody. And if he's going to bless somebody, he might as well bless me. All right. So when they ran out of wine, his mother said they have no wine. She could understand that their joy was gone. I don't know about you, but I believe in the church today. Preach. The good Lord could look down and say, I think they're out of wine. I feel like we've lost the joy of serving God. You know, watch this. You can lose joy in serving God very easily. As a matter of fact, you can lose joy in serving your family. You can, you know, it's all about attitude. It's all about joy. Listen, you got to get happy in what you're doing. I mean, you're going to have to live till you die. You might as well be happy. I mean, you might as well accept it and be happy. You got to look at what makes you happy. And you got to understand that it's the joy of the Lord. You got to know that this thing is, the joy is going to make you live a long time. I just really believe that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is what gives us strength to go from day to day to day and overcome the obstacles of the enemy and overcome the things that we have to face in the world today. It's all about the joy. His mother said, they're out of wine. They're out of wine. Now, first of all, I want you to know, look at somebody and say, that's real wine. I'm telling you, I don't care what anybody says. Welch's did not have a factory first century. They were not in Cana of Galilee. It was real wine. They were drinking real wine. And I remember one time I was a youth pastor in a Methodist church, and my pastor was real upset with me because I used Pepsi Cola for communion. And Pepsi Cola and Ritz crackers. And I don't know, he took offense to that. But my heart was right, you know. I mean, to me, it was the body of Christ, and it was the blood. It just had a little fizz to it, you know. So he said, you know, he's getting on to me. And I said, well, tell me, what are you so upset about? And I really thought he was going to hit me. I said, why are you so upset? I said, you use a substitute for the substitute. So I'm using a substitute for the substitute for the substitute. Amen. I mean, what's the difference? It all is representative. Yeah. Let me tell you something. There's some religious believe that the wine actually turns to blood, and this I believe it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm not in there this morning. I'm talking about joy. I don't want to chase him. I want to talk about joy. So I recognize here that this was real wine and real wine, real wine. You know, there's different kinds of wine. There's grape wine. There's peach wine. There's watermelon wine. There's all kinds of wine, and they're named that wine because of the source they came from. This was real wine, but it wasn't water wine. It was Jesus wine. Because he was the source. Are y'all there with me? He was the source of that wine. He was the source this wine came from. It was not the water. It was Jesus. Let me tell you something. That water could have sat there for 6 months and 4 days and it'd still been water. Been a little stale, but it would have still been water. They have no wine. They have no wine. This is real wine. I like this part. Watch this, church. She said, I can look at these folks and tell that they have no wine. There's absolutely no joy here. I don't want to live in a home that has no joy. And I don't want to go to a church that has no joy. I'm just being honest with you. I don't need another building taking up an acre of land that everything in it's dead. I want to see a little joy. I want people to come in excited about serving the Lord, not excited about the service, not excited about praise and worship, not excited about the Word of God, but people that are excited about Jesus Christ and have the joy of the Lord in their heart, and they're ready and waiting and willing to serve God with everything that's in them. She said, I can just look at these people and tell them. Listen, the Bible says that wine will make you merry. Ecclesiastes 10:9. Go to it and read it. Write, jot it down if you don't believe me. The Bible says a feast is made for laughter. You get together to feast. You want to laugh? Listen, you don't want to be crying in your beer. You want to have laughter. This is a feast. You want to have laughter and you want to talk about good times. You know, yes, the feast is made for laughter, and the wine makes you merry. Amen. Solomon said this, the wise guy. He said, and the wine makes you merry. But I love the last part. But money answers everything. Go read it. Go read it. Go read it. Feast is for laughter. Wine makes you merry, but money answers everything. I'm just telling you what the Word says here. The wine might give them a sense of joy, but it was not their answer. Let me tell you something. There's joy, and then there's the joy of the Lord. Amen. And this joy that I want to talk to you about that the church has lost, it's the joy of the Lord. It's not the joy of the wine. You know, the Bible says, be ye not drunk with wine, but be ye drunk in the Spirit. Is that not what it says? Somebody give me a confirmation here. I need a witness on that. The Bible says, be ye not drunk with wine, but be ye drunk in the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to stay there long because I'd probably get in trouble. But I just got to tell you, it's about time that the church just get drunk in the Spirit of the living God. How many of you ever been drunk? I have. I've been drunk. I don't mind telling you. Been many, many years ago, but I've been drunk. And when I was drunk, I didn't care what people thought. Am I okay with saying that? I didn't care what people thought. I believe that's what he's talking about. Paul said, if you just get drunk in the Spirit, you won't worry about what the world's saying. You won't worry about what the fellow next to you is thinking or saying. You'll just love God with everything that's in you, and you won't even care. I don't know. I'm just tired of a dead church. I'm not talking about this church. Y'all are so alive, it's unreal. I'm talking about churches that would not even give in to the Spirit of God. I'm talking about churches that set claim they have the anointing of the Holy Ghost or the being filled with the Spirit, but you never see any. I want to see somebody have the joy of the Lord. I want to see somebody really. I'm not asking you to make a fool out of yourself. I don't intend, but you never will if you're serving God. Watch this. I believe with everything that's in me that when you are anointed by the Holy Ghost of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, for those of you that don't like to hear the word ghost, when you are anointed by the Holy Spirit of the living God, when you're truly anointed, you have your full faculty. I've heard people say, you know, I was just sitting there, and all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. This is in these charismatic meetings that we went nuts. But they'd say, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, I just jumped up and started running. No, God don't operate that. God wants you to know what you're doing if you're serving Him. God wants you to know when you're worshiping Him, He wants you to know what you're doing. Am I okay with saying this? Y'all sure got quiet on me. I'll quit. I mean, I ain't got to preach this morning. But I know that we got to realize this joy that God's talking about is a new experience with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I would just love to, you know, I love all kind of movies. Pastor Ron and I went to a movie. We love it. We love to go. We love all of these movies. We've been together. Can I tell you something? I love comedy. You know why? Because there's laughter. You know what? It seemed like, wow, you're in and you're out. You know why? You're enjoying it. Right. You're having fun. There's joy there. Church, if it's lasting too long for you, well, get happy. It'll help it get over quicker. Just understand who is. It's the joy. It's the joy that we got to look for. I got to finish up. Got to finish up. What's this? What's this? How many of you would say with me this morning, I need some joy in my life? The wine's gone out. The wine's really gone out of serving God. It's become a job. It's hard. I need wine in my service to God. I need wine in my marriage. It's okay. It's all right. Every marriage needs a little wine every now and then. I'm being honest with you. We get that joy. Every marriage needs to have joy in it. And the wine sometimes goes out of our marriage. It goes out of our job. It goes out of our home. You know what? One thing I can tell you, when I go home, whether it's in the middle of the day or in the middle of the night, it doesn't matter. When I pull into my driveway and I start down my long driveway, a smile comes on my face. Because I have joy there. I love to be there. I don't love it so much that I do not want to leave it and go serve the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But I love it while I'm there. And when I pull in there, a smile comes on my face. I've told you that before. I said, you know, I smile every time I go home. I pull into my driveway, I start smiling. Because I have a joyful home. And I know that this is the kind of house God wants right here at 2555 North Monroe Street. He wants a house that's full of joy. And every time you pull in the driveway, He wants a great big old smile. He wants to see those pearlies when you pull in. He wants to know that you're happy. Oh, I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. It should put a spirit of joy on us. Quickly, we got to realize that sometimes we need new wine. Say new wine for me. I'm finishing. New wine. Sometimes we need new wine. But the Bible tells us that you can't put new wine in what? An old wineskin. So in order for God to put new wine, if you're asking for God to put new wine in you, you're going to have to be a new vessel. If you don't become a new vessel and He puts new wine in, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be like I was afraid I was going to do a while ago. You're just going to blow up. It won't hold together. So He says, you know, you're going to have to, you cannot put new wine in old wineskins lest they break or tear. You have to put new wine into new wineskin. So before Jesus can put wineskins and new wine, you got to be a new vessel. You got to be a new wineskin. Jesus said to His mother, and I'm finishing with this, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come. Now, some translations would say my time has not come. It was not His time
And he recognized that, but it was his season. Hear me. Hear me. He knew it was not his time. He wasn't arguing with Mary, because we already know that don't work. So he was not arguing with her. He says, my time has not come. No, but it's your season. It's your season. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time for every purpose under heaven. Your season will not come until your purpose is determined. You need to write that down. Your season will not come until your purpose is determined. If you don't have a purpose, you will not have a season. If you don't have a purpose, you will not have a season. Your season is God's divine time. Wow. Your season is God's divine time to complete your purpose. It's God's timing to complete your purpose. When your season comes, you will not be deprived of your purpose. This is for somebody this morning. This is for someone this morning. When your season comes, you'll not be deprived of your purpose. We have allowed seasons to come and seasons to go, and we've not yet accomplished our purpose. And the reason is that a lot of times we recognize our call, but we don't recognize the timing. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. If you can't get the right timing, the purpose is not going to be there. It's got to be the right timing. I'm not all that smart in this kind of stuff, but even in conception, I understand timing is essential. You just got to realize that timing, God's timing, God's timing, God's timing. Instead of praying for purpose, pray for timing. Your purpose is already established. You don't determine what your purpose is. God calls you and God determines your purpose. So you don't pray for purpose, you pray for timing. Stand up with me. I told y'all I was going to quit. Purpose. Purpose is here. Jesus said, fill the water pots. Fill the water pots. We see the miracle of that water being made wine. But that water would have never been made wine had not someone activated on his word. In other words, somebody, when he said, fill the pots, somebody had to do something. Somebody had to do something. So we need to understand that until you are moved by his word, until you act on his word, nothing is really going to happen. Those pots would have stayed full with water, but or the way that they were, excuse me. But until somebody did what Jesus said, I'm going to ask you this morning, and I just want to just out of my heart, say to you, are you ready to act on Jesus' word? Are you ready to accept the invitation once and for all? Are you ready to accept the call that God has on your life? Are you ready to fulfill the purpose that God has for you? Watch this. Every man in this building that's married has a purpose. And you're going to have to fulfill that purpose in your home. You are the priest of that house. You're the head of the home. Are you ready to take that responsibility? Are you ready to accept that? Women, are you ready to be the bride of Christ, the bride of your husband? Oh, I just believe that God wants us to go out of here this morning knowing that if we're in right relationship with him, no matter what you're facing, there's joy in the Lord. There's joy.